gospel lesson for this morning, which comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. In our reverence for the gospel, I'd ask you to stand for the reading. Hear now the word of God. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
I want to say thanks to Hannah also for that beautiful song. We are so excited to have you with us today. I wanted to say, you know how preachers, you know, have different sermons, you know, so this is the first sermon, okay? One of the things about worship is that we are here to celebrate. We are here to celebrate God's goodness. We are here to celebrate the giftedness of God's people. We are here to celebrate the resources that God gives us. And so we want our worship to be a time of celebration. It is where our spiritual batteries are recharged. It is where we can go out into the world and transform it for God. So as we worship here at Chambly First, we have this wonderful technology that you have put into your sanctuary. And I want us to celebrate what goes on in the life of this church. And so we're going to be putting pictures up a lot. Can't say every Sunday, but most every Sunday. This morning, we celebrated our youth ministry. You saw pictures of the new youth space that we have here. If you haven't seen it, it is fabulous. It is very helpful for a place where our youth can explore their faith and where they can have fun. And we are so thankful. I came last week to our youth group meeting. It's the first time I had been. We had as many adults as there were youth. That is something to celebrate, people. Let me just tell you. I have done youth ministry and struggled to find adults who were willing and able to give of their time and their talents to our young people. We have that here in this church, and we need to celebrate that. So if you didn't get a chance to see the pictures this morning, maybe after the service or before the next service, you'll see them running. Say thank you to the people who work in our youth ministry. And let's build it up. Our youth need a place where they can share God's love and where they can explore their faith in a way that they can't do out in the world. So we need to shore up and build up our youth ministry so that our youth have an opportunity for that. Sermon number one. Put that aside. This morning, there are certain scripture passages that are just easier to preach than others. If you've ever had to do a devotional or if you've ever had to speak in front of people, you realize that sometimes John 3:16 is a pretty easy read, okay? But the one for this morning is a little bit more difficult and has always kind of bothered me a little bit. So I'm going to kind of struggle with it a little bit this morning, and I hope that you can struggle with it with me. The story starts in Matthew's gospel as a Canaanite woman. A Canaanite woman comes in to see Jesus. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, it's described as a Syrophoenician woman, which that's much harder to say, but there is a very important difference here that Matthew is trying to make. Canaanites were the sworn enemies of Jews. They were the ones who had fought against God's covenant people. Those were the people who had, there was just no peace because these Canaanites were around. And they had constantly ensnared the Jews in their worship of idols and things like that. Jesus is a Jew. And he knows about all of these conflicts between his ancestors and between the people of Canaan. Now he's left his home territory of Galilee, and he's gone north to the cities of Tyre and Sidon, where the Canaanites live in this generation that we're talking about. And this Canaanite woman hears about Jesus and comes to him. And somehow she's heard of this reputation of him as a healer. And so she comes and she wants Jesus to heal her daughter. So what will he do? I'm sure everybody was kind of watching carefully to see what is it that Jesus is going to do for this woman who is a part of the enemy's group. Well, there are a couple of possibilities of what Jesus could say, what possible responses that he could make to this woman. And we like to think that the obvious thing that he would say to her is, "Oh, of course I'll be glad to help. God loves everybody. We are the beneficiaries of centuries of Christian church saying, God shows no partiality. It's all over the book of Acts." We know that, in theory. We don't always know it. We don't always live it, but we hear it. The other way that Jesus could respond would be, "You belong to the wrong group. I can't help you." And in fact, that's how Jesus chooses to answer the woman in this case. "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Well, that kind of surprises me. Does it surprise you? And it kind of disappoints me, but attitudes like that are part of the culture that Jesus grew up in. Just as, in different ways, they are a part of our culture today. We are feeling that as we look at the news right now. We can see the story of this encounter with a Canaanite woman as one of the things that made Jesus aware of the scope of his mission. That it wasn't just limited to the Jewish people. But let's think for a minute. Let's concentrate not so much on what Jesus said, but what the woman said. How she deals with the rejection that Jesus makes toward her. She doesn't get angry. She doesn't storm off. She just says, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." But it doesn't seem to do any good that she says, "Lord, help me." Jesus goes on to say, "It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." That is, you and your daughter are dogs, not children of God. Now, Jews didn't get enthusiastic about dogs the way we do. There's nothing about in the Bible or in the scriptures that talk about dogs being man's or people's best friends. But Jesus was obviously saying to this woman something that was not particularly complimentary. But those words spoken to that Canaanite woman are mild in comparison to some of the language that we find in other places in the Bible. The divine judgment against sin strikes all people without partiality, Jew and Gentile, black and white, man and woman. None of us has, because of the family we were born into, or our genes, or our hard work, or any kind of prior claim on God. Jesus uses far sharper language for some of the religious leaders of his own people than he does for this Gentile woman. He calls them hypocrites, the blind leading the blind, all the things that we can remember. Brood of vipers was one he used. So in the next chapter of Matthew, the leader of the disciples, Peter, who will be trying to deflect the one he calls Messiah from being taken away to the cross, Jesus calls him Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, I think that being called Satan is a little bit more difficult and a little stronger than being called a dog. In Romans, Paul uses very harsh language directed not just at a certain individual, but at everybody. He says there is no one who is righteous, not even one. And if we're inclined to argue with those judgments on ourselves, we can use Jesus' summary of God's law to do a reality check. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Do you? With all your heart? Do you love yourself as your neighbor? What do I do when the law says you are a sinner? Well, I can say, oh, no, I'm not. I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. I come to church every week. I read the Bible. I can lower the scale and argue that I love God more than some things and usually try to obey Him, and that I treat my neighbor decently, even if not as well as I treat myself. I can always find someone worse than myself. Do we do that? And say that there's no real sinner. Or I can be very modern and deny the relevance of the whole concept of sin completely. I could say, yes, I'm a sinner, but I'll clean up my act and make up for past mistakes. I could be a righteous person in God's sight and make the entrance requirements for belonging to God's people. Maybe I'll need some assistance from God. Maybe. But it's not something that is beyond my capacities. This is the response of the standard brand religion. Or I could say, God, yes, I am a sinner. Help me. That's what the Canaanite woman said to Jesus. She could have angrily denied that what he said or promised to do better, but instead she just simply repeats her plea for help. Perhaps I am a dog, but even dogs are fed. I have no claim on God but appeal entirely for his divine mercy. And you know what Jesus says to her? He says, "Great is your faith." How she may have heard of Jesus and the rumors that he was the Jewish Messiah, we don't know. But she began her appeal in faith with these words, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." Her trust is not placed in some general idea of this deity God out there and about the words about his Messiah. She continued to trust in him and in his ability to help, even when it looked as if her appeal were going to be turned down rudely. That is faith. God's character is fundamentally one of love, of mercy. And it is stated often in the Old Testament, and it is revealed most fully in the life of Christ. The demands of the law and divine judgment are realities, but they are not the deepest truth about God. And when the law convicts you of sin, its purpose is to make you realize your need of forgiveness and salvation and that are freely available in Jesus Christ our Lord. That is what God wants. "I see no pleasure in the death of anyone," he says through the prophet Ezekiel. "Turn then and live." I'm sure that it wasn't easy for that woman to believe in a Jewish teacher and believe that he would have any interest in helping her whatsoever. But she went and she asked him anyway. Maybe when we do something wrong, maybe when we sin and fall short of God's glory, and we think, "Well, God doesn't want to hear anything I have to say. He's probably mad at me for messing up again." But God forgives us. And God works in our lives. We can reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us, says 1 John. For God is greater than our heart. The simple truth of all of this morning is that God really does love all people. And finally, doesn't make any distinction between Jews and Canaanites, between those who appear to be extremely righteous and those who don't know God. God's salvation is there for all of us. All of us who ask for it in faith. So maybe this story about the Canaanite woman is not so difficult at all because it reflects the struggles that we have as we pray and ask for forgiveness of a God who we know is that, who we know in our minds loves everybody. But sometimes we think in our hearts, "How can he love me when I'm so bad? When I sin so much?" God forgives. God forgives. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Holy God, sometimes when we read your word, we just are baffled by what is said. We don't always understand it. Lord, open it up to us. And as we have read and talked about this difficult passage this morning, Lord, may we be reminded that yes, you do indeed love us, and regardless of who we are or what we have done, and that you do offer forgiveness. In faith, we claim these things now. In the name of Christ, amen.